As we do every fall, we kind of do a short series just to kind of get things set up. We know that people are still kind of coming back into routine and all of that. And we find that it takes about a month before we kind of know who is Bethel, who's coming, who's not coming, and where does everything land. And so we want to do some teaching over the next couple of weeks that will help you land and perhaps understand a little bit of what it means to be part of a local church. And so we're going to root our series in Acts chapter 2. We've been there. We were there in the spring. We jumped out and now we're coming back into it. But as we begin this morning, I thought, well, why don't I start off with, just the whole issue of things that you don't like. Like, hopefully not me, but you have an aversion to. Things that you have an aversion to. Like, I was talking to some people. In fact, some people came up to me after the service and said, well, Mark, you said that there are some people who have an aversion, a dislike for bad jokes. You have an aversion for bad jokes. And so they told me some bad jokes. But here are some of my bad jokes. Like, did you hear about the lawnmower that I purchased? It's cutting edge. So that's really bad. Or the two elephants that don't want to go swimming, couldn't go swimming together because they only had one pair of trunks. Or how do you make an octopus laugh? Just tentacles. So no, that was bad, right? And you're thinking, what an idiot. I can't even believe he would tell those jokes, right? So some of you hate bad jokes. And I hate telling bad jokes because it's always like, oh man, that didn't get a response at all. So bad jokes. Or some of you have an aversion for what's up on the screen here. This is our garage door and this is a baby snake. And there was a baby snake in our garage this summer. And my wife, the garage was open and she just flicked it. She saw it and flicked it certently she didn't touch it, that's for sure. But she flicked it and we thought, where did that go? I don't know. And then a couple days later, I'm walking by the closed garage and I go, oh, look at that's where he is. Now he's not sitting there thinking about, hey, this is awesome, because he's dead. He got stuck in our garage door. Some of you, and so he's becoming snake jerky as he bakes in the sun. So some of you have a real aversion to perhaps snakes or like this next picture suggests. Sometimes we don't like looking in the mirror because some of us don't like what we see. Even though God may see us differently, we see ourselves in a particular manner and we don't like the reflection. I was reading this week or a couple weeks ago and they said that in this next picture that before alarm clocks were invented, they would have people like this go along and bang on the window. I can't, Brian remembers this because you're really old, but Brian is sitting here going, yes, they did. And sorry. But, and they'd bang on the window to wake you up to go to work. I mean, I'd never heard of that before, but I thought that's brilliant, And then technology puts people out of work like that poor guy. I wonder what he did for the rest of his life, right? And another thing you might have an aversion to is, and I discovered this summer on a very personal level, it's kind of hurtful, but that there are people that don't like other people that smell, right? I stunk this summer. I had several people actually come up to me and they'd hug me and they'd go, you smell. And I know, pretty offended. I had some people come up to me this morning and they got a little closer and I'm, you smell okay, Out of 10, you're 5, so you could improve. But, and I figured it out, why did I stink this summer? Well, one of the reasons I stunk was we live on a lake, and so I was on vacation. It was a staycation, not hard to do, and I worked in my bathing suit and a t-shirt, right? You work, and then you get hot, what do? You probably know this, right? On Buck Lake, you just jump in, and you swim, and then you get out, and then you just air dry. Save hydro, right? You just don't wash the clothes and you just wear them and they dry out. It's amazing. And then you get hot again and you jump in the water and you get out and you just keep working. And then, but here's really where the damage is done. If you then wake up the next morning and put on that same bathing suit and that same shirt. And by the end of the day, by the end of the week, I mean, I was El Stinko because it was really, really bad. In fact, my wife said to the dog, will you please take Mark out for a walk? Because he really, really stinks. So we have an aversion to all kinds of things in life. That's just the way it is. Well, we don't like certain things. Interesting, apparently we live in a culture that does not like commitment. Maybe you're offended. But it's true. Apparently, writers observe our culture, the culture that you and I are part of and that we sit in every day, and that they call it a commitment-phobic culture, fear of commitment. And I don't know if you would agree or disagree with this, but there are a number of reasons, like for example, FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. That increasing numbers of people say, like, I'm so afraid of missing out that I overcommit because I don't want to miss out, or I don't commit because what happens if a better option comes? And so, and we've seen this when we put something out there as a church, often it's the last minute club that signs up. Perhaps it's the fear of missing out. Maybe there'll be something better. Maybe there's a better option. Maybe there's a, you know, and so that can cause us to have a fear of making a commitment. We change our minds. I read a story recently, and I've heard it before, and it's often used in the business world about in 1519, so a long time ago, when they tapped on windows to wake people up. Hernan Cortes landed in Mexico, an explorer, and he had 11 ships, 500 soldiers, and 100 sailors to pursue glory in the New World. So the guy lands, all these soldiers and these sailors, but he knows he's got a problem. Problem is, these guys are afraid. They're afraid to make a commitment here because this is going to be tough work to explore the New World. And so what does he do? He orders the burning of the ships. He burns the ships so that they can, I mean, talk about a bad cruise, right? Like, I mean, we can't get, so this fear of missing out, or how about just the fear of, you know, fear of getting back. That would be another concern that I would have, the burning of the ships. Change our minds. We're fearful of commitment for a number of reasons. Another reason people can be fearful of commitment is because of family. One researcher put it this way, said that defines family as, a family is people who are irrationally committed to each other's well-being. That's good. I'm irrationally committed to your well-being. And some of you are saying, that's why I'm afraid of commitment, because my family is just irrational, period, right? And so you maybe didn't grow up in a healthy family. You didn't see it done well. People make commitments to you and they fail to follow through. You were hurt often in a family context. And that can create a commitment phobia. One study demonstrated that we live in a culture of bottomless opportunities and endless distractions. Bottomless opportunities, endless distractions. And so what do I commit to? What do I do? What announcement should I follow? What ministry should I get involved in? What campus? All these. And as a result of these bottomless opportunities, endless distractions, the study says, and this is crazy, but 92% of the things we commit to, we don't follow through with. That's what the study said. So there's this commitment issue, this perhaps a fear or an inability or just difficulty when it comes to commitment. Some of us have just made various commitments. For example, there are a number of students that have made a commitment to go to school this fall. Perhaps you've just taken on a mortgage or a relationship or a campus group, or you're finally going to believe in the Toronto Maple Leafs and they're going to win the Stanley Cup and we're just so encouraged. And then some of you are sitting there thinking, what about my Ottawa Senators? And there would be another little letters that I would put up on this next screen. How about the fear of stinking the joint out if you're an Ottawa Senators fan, right? Because that could be a really bad year. Sorry for you guys that are Ottawa Senators fans. That's maybe not the greatest thing. Commitment phobia. A fear of commitment. Well, we come to our biblical text this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's going to be on the screen, this next slide that's coming up. But as we come to this biblical text, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47, we discover what? We discover that this group of individuals, the birth of the New Testament church, they've got the shirt that says commitment. They've got the mug that says commitment. The hashtag commitment. I mean, this is the tribe that knows what it's like to commit. And we can tell that they are committed because it says it in the text that we're going to read in a minute. And there's a huge clue on the PowerPoint, in case you can see it there, right? I made the word really big so you can see what we're talking about here this morning, devoted or commitment. But as you look at the context, yes, but as you look at the larger context, we discover that the New Testament church wasn't perfect, but they made a commitment. And as a result, they burned the ships for sure, and they changed the world because they understood commitment. And so these are the words that we read in our text. So those who received his word were baptized, those who came to Jesus, Peter's preaching, they were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, if you have a commitment phobia, if you have any fear of commitment, this sermon might scare you. This sermon, this text may ask too much of you because of how you have traveled with this issue of commitment, how you've walked with commitment over your years. All we're going to do this morning is just unpack that word really briefly. What does this word get at? What does this word really mean? It's kind of straightforward, but if you were to unpack this word, if you were to look at it, say, in the original language and try to get a handle of it, this is what it means: to continue to be devoted with great intensity, or to continue to do something with intensity. To do something with intensity. So the way I would illustrate this morning, and there are, you know, that maybe this isn't the best way, but taking two hands and not just doing this, but continuing to be devoted, continue to do something with great intensity, to press your hands together and to push and to continue to push. It's not like, you know, you go to the store and you get mayonnaise and you're done, or you just go and walk your dog and you're done. No, this is an intense commitment, like that mosquito that flies around your ear when you're in bed at night and you're trying to get rid of it, or he's intensely committed to bugging you and you're intensely committed to killing it, right? There's this idea of that you're consumed, you're focused, you are continuing to be committed. There's an intensity to it, to do something with intense effort. Now notice in our text here this morning, notice as you look at it on the screen or in your Bible this morning, that before they ever devoted themselves to each other, there was a prior commitment. And that is really important to see. This is seeing the larger context. In verse 41, they hear this incredible sermon and they devote themselves to Jesus. They commit to Jesus, and then they get baptized, which is simply going under the water, coming out of the water. And now they're all dripping wet with commitment to Jesus and dripping wet with commitment to each other, because baptism said, I'm committed to Jesus, but it also said, I'm committed to you, and I'm committed to you, and I'm committed to you, and I'm committed to you. So there was this first huge commitment, which was followed by, oh, and now I'm committed to the body of Jesus. Now I want you to notice here, there's nowhere in this text that says, these are beautiful people. This text doesn't say, the church was so attractive, and these people were so gorgeous, and these people were so wealthy, or these people had it all going, that they all came together. The emphasis of the text is that the one who is beautiful in the text is the one that they are first introduced to. They are fascinated. They are drawn to the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of this resurrected Christ. And Peter preaches a powerful message, and they don't convert to follow beautiful people. They convert to follow a beautiful Savior. And then they become devoted to the body of Christ. Now, for how many of you has your commitment phobia intensified? Because why? Why would it intensify? How could possibly what you're saying, Mark, disturb me? Well, it could disturb you because there are times where maybe we're committed to Jesus, but our commitment to the body of Christ kind of comes and goes, and we're kind of lackadaisical on it. And so if this represents commitment to continue to do something with intense effort, the reason this word in this context may intensify your phobia is because the way that often Christians are is that, well, I'm committed to Jesus, but when it comes to commitment to the body of Christ, when it comes to commitment to Christians, well, there's all kinds of things that kind of blow my commitment apart. Like, I don't feel like it. Like, you hurt me and you offended me. And so instead of pain drawing us together, it pushes apart. Or tapes that play in our minds that say, if you knew me, you wouldn't love me. Or indifference, endless distractions that are in life. And really, that's some of our story. Our story is, I love Jesus, but this devotion to the body of Christ, to do something with intense effort, that's scary. I got fear, or I just don't want to do that. You know, if that's the way the New Testament church was, then Acts chapter 2 would read very differently. It wouldn't say, and they devoted themselves to, and then it gives all a list of all the things. It would say probably something like this, and they showed up every so often. When it was convenient for them, when they thought there was something in it for them, they came, they showed up, they were present in the body of Christ, but often they just didn't go. Would that be a church that changes the world? Not at all. It says they devoted themselves to continue to do something with intensity, with intense effort. It takes effort to fight off everything that will want to blow this apart. That raises phobia for us at times. Difficulty, stress. Oh, I don't know if I'm willing to. But there's a second idea that I want to bring out of this word for you that builds on the first. It's to continue to do something with intense effort. Notice the word to continue. Continually. That's what this word, it's in the continuous sense. Something I continue to do. And so the implication of that is what? Is that devoted means that when you don't look great, aren't having your best hair day, you're devoted. Maybe that's why they did baptism as an initiation to Christ and the body of Christ. Because if you have really nice hair, it kind of just wilts after your baptism, right? It doesn't affect guys like me. There's not any effect at all. But devoted, when I'm not even at my best, when I'm falling off the wagon, grumpy and dumpy and frumpy and miserable and irritable, devoted has this idea for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, I'm devoted. I'll burn the ships. And even when my shirt stinks, I'm showing up. And you can think of a multiple number of contexts for where I'm showing up. I'm going to be here. I'm committed to the body of Christ. I performed a couple of weddings this summer, and sometimes the couples write their own vows for one another. I mean, can you imagine if a couple wrote these vows and said, I promise to love you and be fully present for you with the exception of when you first awake, my love, and I look into your eyes and you have morning breath or lose your hair. This is obviously the woman saying this to the man, right? Or become a chubby bunny or when your shirt stinks or when mommy calls. No! When you go to a wedding, if you've ever gotten married, you know the intention of those vows are what? For life. We're burning the ships, baby. And you got me. And I got you. I married up, so I benefited big time. But, you know, that's the idea. That's the idea. It's we're burning the ships. This is it. Every season of life, we're going to travel together. Here we go. So, for how many of you this morning is your commitment phobia kind of, a little increase there, a little tension? Because the reason sometimes people have a commitment phobia is they have other phobias like intimacy phobia, right? I don't want to be known on my worst day. I don't want to be committed to continue to do something in my worst chapter. What I'm used to is when I go through a difficult season, if I'm not looking the prettiest, if my hair is a little messy, if my chapter doesn't look too good, I'm doing this. I am unplugging because I need my space to kind of work things out. What? No. You're a mess. You're in process. You haven't quite arrived yet. Welcome to the body of Christ. Now let's put our hands together. Let's do something with it. Let's continue to do something with intense effort called community, intensity. And even when I don't feel, even when I feel very self-conscious, difficult season. I was talking to a friend who's moved out of the city. And I said to him, I said, hey, so you've arrived in your new community. Have you found a church? Or have you found the body of Christ? You found community. And his words were great. He said, Mark, found a great church, found a great community. And then these two words. I'm not only present, but I'm known. And his shirt really stunk. My shirt stinks too, but his shirt really stunk. And he said those words to me. God's grace has been good. These people, this community, I'm present and I'm known. See, to do something with continuous effort, sometimes there's great effort just to show up, right? To be present. Sometimes that's difficult. We go through seasons of life. I get that. You know, physical, at times, inabilities, health issues, all that. We know that there are those kinds of situations. But generally speaking, sometimes it's just difficult to show up. Presence. How much more effort is it to say, I'm not only going to show up, I'm going to be known. Not by everybody. I can't hang my laundry out in front of everybody, but I can hang it out in front of a few. I need to. I'll be present and I'll be known. To continue to do something with intense effort, and not only am I going to do that when I'm broken, but even when I think I have it all together, or even when I don't have it all together, I'm going to continue to do something with intense effort, be part of community, and I am going to love you, and you, and you, and when your shirt stinks, and when your chapter looks really ugly, and when it's really difficult, and when you have nothing to give back to me, guess what? I understand commitment, because I burn the ships. And I'm going to be there for you. And I'll pray for you. I'll walk with you. I'll speak into your life. Sometimes I won't say anything because you just need ministry of presence. I will withhold judgment. I will draw you to the scripture. I will draw you to Christ. But I'm committed. Commitment. Have you ever had people continue to do something with intense effort when you're not having your best day? What do you think of those kinds of people? Perhaps you're thinking, oh yeah, I've got a few people like that in my life, and I'd say if you've never thanked them, thank them. If you've never just emailed them, phoned them and say, hey, thanks for hanging in there. When I was a real idiot, or when my chapter was really lousy, when I had nothing to give you, man, you gave and gave and gave. You know, thanks a lot. Just meant a lot. I made it through because of your commitment to me. And how many of us would say, you know, that's been an experience? Or what does it feel like when you go through a hard time and a friend abandons you? What does that feel like? Ever had this experience? Go through a difficult time, go through a season, and a friend abandons you, leaves you. We I think most of us in this room perhaps have had that kind of experience. What did my shirt get that smelly that you can't hang with me anymore? And some of us, our scar is that we know we gave up. We know that we did not commit. We know that we didn't carry the load. We know that we abandoned ship when we should have stuck with that person, but we got distracted, we got busy, we got whatever, we were afraid, and we pulled out. And some of us have regrets because we didn't walk well with people, a person. Well, let me just touch down on two types of people that might be here this morning where this commitment focus this morning is really important. The first type of person is perhaps you're here this morning and you say, Mark, I've never made the first commitment. You read verse 41 and you say, well, so those who received his word were baptized. Oh, I've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've never been baptized, that's for sure. I've swam, but I don't think it's baptism. I've never come to Jesus, but Mark, I have a lot of questions, and I wonder about this whole faith thing, and how is it compatible with science, and the existence of God, and a personal God, and suffering, and blah, 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 all these things. I'm really wrestling with all this stuff, and I would say to you, if you've never made the first commitment, then make the second commitment first. What? Just make the commitment to belong. Just make the commitment to listen. Make the commitment to be in community and to figure out this whole Jesus thing. If you look at verse 46, it says, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. Note the two different places. They were in the temple and they were in homes. No doubt in their homes, smaller place at times, a little bit more intimate. The temple was where, well, this is predominantly a Jewish church. They would go to the temple and they would pray and they would be part. And Peter would get up and preach at times. And I wonder if as the New Testament church gathered in the temple, I just wonder as he was preaching, if there were any Jews that hadn't come to faith in Jesus yet, and they're on the fringes and they're there to do their worship. But all of a sudden this Peter guy is talking about Jesus and that Jewish guy is going, I don't know, but this sounds really interesting. And so they might tell the guys at the dock, don't burn the ship. But I'm interested in listening and just pondering and just trying to figure out why this community thinks Jesus is so beautiful. And so they kind of in that way make a, I just want to hang around. I just want to kind of, what's this thing all about? What's this person all about? Folks, as the body of Christ, we need to be aware that this fall there'll be students and non-students and seniors and middle-aged people and married people and single people who will not know Christ. They're not coming to Bethel because they know Christ. They come to Bethel or they come to a life group or perhaps they show up at a campus group because they're interested in discovering who Jesus is. And I would say in that context, commitment is really important just to be in community where you can have some of your really, really good questions answered and it's safe. I read recently about a guy that said this, you can either look through a window or you can look at a window. If you look at a window, sometimes you go, oh, it's cracked, it's dirty, it looks like my computer screen. It needs to be cleaned. And but you look at it and you go, what I've been looking at through that window has been distorted. I haven't seen clearly. I need to clean the window up so I can see clearly. And there are people who aren't Christ followers, but because of various experiences, they have a distorted filter that they look through to kind of see Jesus. And so they see the church in love with Jesus and they go, what are you talking about? But they're looking through a dirty window. And do you know what can happen? It happened in Acts 2. It's actually possible for a pre-believer, a non-Christian, to hang around with a Christian, a serious Christian, Christ follower, and have the window cleared up and go, oh, I get it. Because they hang with you and they can see Jesus more clearly. Because the most beautiful person of the church is not the pastoral staff, is not a leader, it's not someone who has lots of charisma. The most beautiful person in the church is Jesus. And some people have a very dirty window to look at Jesus through. So the first person I would say is, hey, if you've never made the commitment to Jesus, make a commitment just to hang around and to be part of and see Jesus more clearly. The second group of people, though, is the majority of you. You've made a commitment to Jesus. You're here this morning. I want you just to note in this text the pattern of biblical Christianity, and this is so obvious, the pattern is 41-42. I guess I could ask you, are you a 41-42 Christian? What's a 41-42 Christian? Well, a person who's made a commitment to Jesus and a commitment to the body of Christ. You can't make a commitment to Jesus and then not a commitment to the body of Christ. That's called being dysfunctional. That's called being broken. That's not a biblical pattern. And see, where the intensity increases in terms of commitment is there are lots of Christians who say, well, I follow Jesus, but I just kind of, if it's snowing outside, I'm not going to show up. I don't want to be present. I don't want to be known. I would rather just do my own little thing. What are you talking about? It's not real. It's not biblical. You're devoted to Jesus, and you're devoted to the body of Jesus. In all of its warts and wounds and wonder and beauty, that's the way it works. And why would that be so important? There's a number of reasons, but just to give a Keller quote, because he's pretty good. Tim Keller says this, only if you're part of a community of believers seeking to resemble and serve and love Jesus will you ever get to know him and grow into his likeness. If you want to grow, if you want to be healthy, if you want to take the next step spiritually, if Jesus is really the focus point of your life, then his body needs to be a priority in all of its beautiful expressions. So commit to commitment. We have no shame in asking that. Commit to commitment. If you're on your journey to Jesus, it's really important. And if you're growing with Jesus, it's really, really important. So Amanda's going to come up, and just as we kind of wrap things up here and kind of bring some closure here and some application, Amanda's going to ask some questions.
Some application. I think the burning question mark that I have, just so we're all clear,
yes.
You are committed to your own personal hygiene from now
yes.
on?
Yes, I promise. I do not stink.
Okay, so there's a number of ways in which you said, but I think that it's helpful to reiterate, what gets in the way of commitment? You mentioned a number of different things, but I think it's helpful mm-hmm. to list that again.
Yeah, so I think you have to think of your own life, and so whether it's, you know, and this happens in all of life, whether it's a commitment to the gym or studies or whatever, but in terms of commitment to the body of Christ, I think a big one I've heard is pain. I got offended, and you allow your pain to shape your response to the church. That's a big one. And so pain or just busyness there is no such thing as intimacy in the body of Christ with busyness. You have to somehow, like a raging river, you have to kind of boundary the busyness of life in order to make priority for community. And without that discipline of saying, I just cannot allow my studies or my work or other things to overrun me, I have to somehow marginalize, put that in margins or boundaries so that I can be committed to the body of Christ. So I think busyness, I think pain is a big one. And then I think a big one is just apathy. You don't care. Yep. And I think that gets at a deeper issue of, well, then who is Jesus really to you? There's a deeper issue.
Yeah, and someone actually came up to me afterward and he said, I think that you forgot a main one, which is that people just don't want to commit. I think sometimes we just don't want to.
Yeah.
Commitment requires effort and work and discipline, and we just don't want to. And so mm-hmm. what would you say are some options if you were a Christ follower this morning, next steps for yeah. commitment?
So, and again, we take into consideration age of life and season of life. And I was talking to a woman this morning whose, you know, father lives down the States, is in the process of transitioning to be with Jesus, and she's just not able to be as committed as she wants to. So there are seasons of life. So we take that, you got to figure that out. But there are practical things like next week you're going to learn about life groups. If you're a youth, if you're a student, you can learn about campus ministries after this service. You can be baptized. Some of you might say, I've never been baptized. And that was a major way of saying I'm committed to Jesus and to the body of Christ. And we're going to have a baptismal service in November. For others, I talked to someone after the first service about membership. To become a member, to say, hey, this is where I'm planting my flag this year, and I want to be a member. That helps me express my commitment. So that's a way. So those are some ways. And it might just start with showing up, just being present, and then building trust so that you can actually be known by a few.
Yeah, and as he said earlier too, we recognize that people are in different seasons. So the one thing I just want to encourage all of us to be is not to place our expectation for commitment on other people.
Yeah.
Because sometimes the judgment and the hurt that comes in the body of Christ is because we expect a commitment from you to look like this, and it just doesn't for a number of different reasons. And just to, again, to call attention to, if you're new to Jesus or this church thing, just hang around. Be committed to showing up, but we also want to be committed to making you feel welcome. So those are some of the ways. I have just a personal question for you, Mark, because you're kind of, I'm just going to name the elephant in the room, you're paid to be committed to this church. We have a signed contract, you know, that kind of commits you. So what would you say personally does commitment look like for you?
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I just paid to get to go to church. That's why I go. So, no, I think, well, to be honest here, and I think this is true for if you lead or minister in any way, you can sometimes be going to church, which is such a stupid statement, but I could actually be involved because I got something to do. I got a job. And that can dumb down the whole experience. As a pastor, sometimes I have to guard, this isn't just a job. I'm not just a pastor. I'm first and foremost, and so is Amanda, and so is Curtis and our staff. We're first and foremost, I'm a disciple. I am a disciple. And you're a disciple. Many of you we're followers. We're apprentices of Jesus. So I mess up. My shirt stinks. And so that's what I'm committed first and foremost as a disciple of Christ, and I happen to be a pastor. But I have to keep the understanding that I'm a disciple first. Because if I'm a pastor first, then in terms of culture, I might not be that real with you, because I might feel like I have to live up and pump up this, like I've arrived. But hey, I'm a disciple, and guess what? Bless you. My shirt does stink, right? So that's life. So I have to approach it as a disciple.
Yeah, and I resonate with that, because you mentioned earlier, right? Being present, but also being known as leaders. So thank you, Mark. Mm-hmm. We're also going to hear from another staff member who is paid to be committed, Curtis, who is our youth pastor. You want to come on up? We're just going to hear a couple minutes, very briefly. Just want to tell you about the youth ministry, because I really think it's important that people know what's happening. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking, oh, I'm not involved in youth ministry, well, maybe you're not yet involved in youth ministry. But also, just so you know, discipling happens in all areas of life, and it's important that this happens in every season and stage. So we're going to hear from Curtis. So let's ask you the personal question. You've signed the dotted line and are committed to Bethel, but what does it look like for you to be committed to Jesus?
Yeah, so as Mark was saying, it is a privilege to be able to work here with those commitments as well. In a sense, it kind of forces you to do some things maybe you wouldn't necessarily do, I don't know. But in terms of myself, the way it looks like for me in terms of commitment with Christ, with the church, with the body, is something that I still have to choose every day. It's a choice that I have to make. So in the morning, when I get out of bed, I have to choose to be committed to Jesus, choose to be committed to the church, to what I'm doing. You know, when I'm in line at Loblaws and someone's talking to me, I have to choose to be committed to following Christ in that moment by what I'm doing, what I'm saying, all those things. And so sometimes it's difficult, like everyone else, sometimes it's difficult to be committed. But it's just something I have to always keep in the back of my head or in the front of my head, wherever I'm going, is that I have to stay committed to Jesus by my words, my actions, by the way I spend my time with him, by the way I spend my time with others.
Yeah, so it's a discipline of choice. Commitment is constant choosing again. Yeah. So how does that translate out into your commitment to youth ministry?
Yeah, so I try to create an atmosphere for students where they can learn what that looks like in their own lives as well. So me and my fellow leaders, we try and make time opportunities on our Friday nights where students can come, see what it looks like to learn about Jesus, read their Bibles, learn to pray, how to engage in healthy communities, be committed to those relationships, be committed to our time with Jesus. So that can happen on our regular youth nights on Fridays. We've also got Emerge nights that we do once a month. Basically, we gather all the youth groups, or a good chunk of the youth groups from around town. We pool it all together, and we have one big youth night where students can hang out with each other from other youth groups. Leaders can hang out with other leaders from different youth groups. Basically just experiencing other communities, committing to that, growing in that. And the big one that I'm really excited about this year I'm looking at starting a student leadership team within the youth group. So as I was telling you before, I most of you know, I spent a good chunk of time this summer at Camp Iowa. And I was part of the Roots program. I was one of the leaders there. And so basically it's a student leadership program where it was grade 10s going into grade 11. So it was a full month for them where they were challenged to lead, challenged to grow, challenged in their character, and it was tough. But I saw them just grow immensely. It was huge changes in every single person. And it was fantastic. And I saw that, and I said, I want to use that and to put it into our youth group. I want to have a group of students who are committed to Christ, who are committed to the church, who are committed to one another, serving one another, and continually growing, and still figuring out what that looks like. It's going to be a bit of a test year, but I'm excited for what can happen with that.
So what do you need then from parents in order to help youth make this commitment?
Cup of coffee a day would help. I think the big thing that parents can really help is being committed to bringing your kids to youth. There's not much we can do if your kids aren't coming. So the big thing is just being committed to making sure your kids arrive and that they're there mentally, spiritually, physically. So bringing them there. But also, I think the big thing that parents have to understand and realize, maybe they don't, maybe they do realize this, is that you have the most time with your kid than anyone, hopefully. So they'll be, you live with them. And so,
well, hopefully.
Hopefully. Right? Okay. Yeah. So you have the opportunity at home to teach them, committed to teach them, what does it look like to be with Jesus? What does it look like to pray, to read your Bible, to engage in healthy community, whether it's within your family, whether it's friends, whether it's outside of that? But you have a huge opportunity to show your kids what does it look like to be committed to Jesus. And so for me, that's a huge help. I can do a little bit here, but I think parents have that huge opportunity to show their own children. What does that look like?
Yeah, so, and this we're all taken because life groups, particularly if you're committed to your own group growth as adults, okay, your children are going to see that. I was listening to a podcast this weekend. This man was just talking about the journey of one of his children, and he was saying, I think we taught her to grow up in the church versus growing up in Christ. And so, you know, he gets your kids for an hour and a half, and Jamie gets them for an hour and a half on a Sunday, but really where they're going to get their faith is at home, and they're going to absorb it through the walk that you're having. So be committed to your own growth, and that is going to rub off on your children, or, you know, maybe you don't have kids, but your roommates, you know, your campus peers, wherever that is, being committed to your own growth helps other people also commit to theirs. So how can people, I know that you're looking for volunteers, how can people connect with you? Or if you're interested in just hearing about youth ministry, or you have relatives or children come to mind, how can people connect with you?
Yeah, so you can always find me right in this front row. Before or after services, I'm kind of usually just hanging out here waiting for people if anyone wants to chat. Otherwise, if you look at your bulletin and flip it to the very back, my name is on there. Curtis, it should be on there unless they took me out, but it should be there with my email, and you can email that one, unless they got it wrong, but it should be right. You can email that, it'll go right to my email, I'll see it, I'm like, hey, someone's interested, this is fantastic, let's go for coffee and chat about this. Otherwise, I think you can fill out a Connect card, be like, hey, I want to learn about youth, that's awesome too. Or you could stop by on a weekday. Someone will be here to connect you to. But yeah, I'd love to chat with anyone who's interested even a little bit about youth. What does it look like? Whether it's our Friday youth or our Sunday youth, there's a bunch of different opportunities to serve, to teach, to help, to grow in those areas, to help kids grow, because that's a huge thing.
Okay. Conversation doesn't commit you. I'll keep saying that. Conversation doesn't commit you. Thank you, Curtis. We are going to just transition and pray over this issue of commitment as a body, and then we're going to end with worship. So let's pray together. Lord, when we read about the early church, we read that they were baptized, they committed themselves to you, but then they also were devoted to each other. We ask, Lord, that in a culture where it's a lot about what can I get before I make a commitment, also probably in our own backstories, we have a lot of fear. Maybe hurt. We also maybe struggle to make commitment because of what that could involve or the discipline that that's going to take. Lord, we ask that we be people of faith and step forward to be committed either to you or to each other, knowing that you, Jesus, made the commitment for us in Romans. It says, while we were still enemies, you chose to die for us. And so the way that we live the gospel, Lord, the way that we live the good news is with each other, that we choose to be committed to someone else's good, even when it's messy. Help us to be this type of people, but we need the power of your Holy Spirit to do this. And so we ask, Lord, as we just finish this time today, as we are about to go out in the world, that as we just call on your name, remembering who we are, that you would empower and equip us to do this and be this type of people in a world that is very confused. And we thank you that we can do this in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.